Well, thanks, Walt. I thought you were looking right at me, tapping your toe. I found out a long time ago I had a choice. I could sing or I could clap my hands, but I can't do both. Just don't have that talent. I get off and notice that everybody's clapping when I'm not, and I'm clapping when they're not, so I just sing. There you go. Let's pray. Lord, you give us cause for joy. The songs we've sung talking about the beauty all around us, talking about the hope that we have in you, talking about the glory of what you've done for us. How could we not be joyful today? Lord, thank you for your word that you give us, this time that we have around it, and ask that you would bless it, bless this time together, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you. What's said and what's thought would come from you. And that you would put a filter on our ears, that we would hear what you want us to hear in our own hearts and respond to you in a way that's what you expect and what would be a pleasure to you to see. That you'd see your children doing what you show us and tell us to do. Lord, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue our series, the series title is What Did Jesus Do? And sometimes I'm referring back to the scripture, but I just want to remind you of what we're doing because it might seem like I don't look at it often enough. As I'm preaching. In Matthew 4 and Luke 2, the question that I've been asking over several weeks is, what did Jesus do when he wasn't healing, when he wasn't preaching, when he wasn't teaching, when he wasn't doing miracles? What did he do? And the reason I'm looking at those two particular passages, and actually up there it should say chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Thought I changed that. I didn't. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. And then going on, that's a reference to Jesus' life before he started preaching and teaching and ministering. And of course, in Luke chapter 2, that we'll look at a little bit in just a minute, that's a reference to when he was only 12 years old. So he hasn't started his ministry. But the question was, what was he doing? And the reason we need to ask the question and answer the question, what was he doing, is because we need to be doing the same thing. That's the bottom line. We need to be watching and doing what he did. Because he didn't just show up on the scene and start doing miracles and so forth. And there was something that he was doing in preparation, something he was doing in training, something he was doing in planning. And that's what we need to be doing as well. The question we have asked is, how did Jesus keep his face on the Father when his feet were on the ground? That's just a way of saying he had to walk with real people, live with real people, have real family, real neighbors. And how did he keep his face on the Father while he was doing that? Now, my daughter, Janelle, is a music major, music education major at Mesa, and she said she came home this weekend for a couple of hours, not long, and she said that she was in a class today, and one of the instructors said that they had been doing some review with the music students and at a junior high and high school level, and they had all been told that they were supposed to go home and practice. Now, if you've ever been in music, you know that's what you're supposed to do. So the band director and the choir director would say, go home and practice. Go home and practice for 30 minutes every day. And I remember my band and choir teacher saying, do that. And then they asked the music students, have you been practicing? And they said, no. And they said, why? And the answer was, we don't know how. And what had been missing in the instruction was, once you're sitting there with your trombone or your trumpet or your voice or whatever it is, and you're looking at the music, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to play it over and over again? Am I supposed to play my scales? How many times am I supposed to play my scales? What's my lips supposed to do while I'm playing my scales? They just had a lot of questions. What am I supposed to do? And so the instructor was telling these new students, be sure and tell them not to just practice, but tell them what practice is and what you do when you're sitting there looking at the music. And I thought of that this week, and I thought, you know, a lot of times that's the way we are about our faith and our walk with God. Everybody knows they're supposed to walk with God. Everybody knows maybe they're supposed to do what Jesus did, but how do you do it? What do you do? People know, in fact, that they're supposed to read their Bible, but how do you go about reading it? What's the plan? So it seems to me like we're a lot like music students as Christians. We say, this is what you're... Just go do it. Go live like Jesus. And we, yes, and we hit the door and we drive off and wonder what that means. My goal with the series is that the how would be answered. At least a little bit. I know that there's a lot more that could be learned. But how? It's very important, as we saw in this book, or you've read this book, In His Steps, quoting this from 1 Peter 2:21, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. And somebody would say, follow in His steps. Does that mean I'm supposed to do miracles and healing and die on the cross? And no. He did that. But there are things He did. And there are things He did in preparation for the big things we always read about. And that's what we need to do. Because if we wait until the event, if we wait until the situation and we're faced with something, we've got to do what Jesus would do. The question is going to be, how do I do that? If we haven't been preparing along the way. So I want to answer the question, how? This is what Jesus said. He said there... For Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Now that was an answer to a question that the religious leaders said, and if I could paraphrase a bit, said, what are you doing? What authority do you have to heal that man by the pool? What are you doing? And He said, everything I do is with my face on the Father. And what He shows me, what He's up to, that's what I do. And so that's the pattern for us. That's the plan. That we would learn to walk in such a way that we see Him, we say, that's what He did, and I'll do the same. What did He do? Well, I put it in this acrostic that you've seen week after week, and you saw it last year too, a little bit. Just as a simple way of saying the things that He was doing in Matthew chapter 3 and chapter 4 and Luke chapter 2 is that He was, first of all, He was being still. 40 days of being still. 40 days of telling His body to be still. Fasting, silence, solitude, Sabbath, listening. We've talked about that a few weeks ago, and now we're looking at be diligent to study the truth, to take the Bible and to actually look at it and say, what is this saying? Jesus did that. And so we started last week. This is part two. I'm giving a little bit of an overview because this is part two. I found out that the sermon was too long last week to put into one Sunday, so we had to do two. Not everybody was here, so we're going to give a little background. And if I go close to 12, we'll have part three next week. But that's not the plan. That's not the plan. The assertion is that we looked at last week is that the Bible is the Word of God. Did you memorize your verse? Got it? You can fill in the blanks. Let's do it without me filling in the blanks. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I think that's one of the most awesome verses in the whole book. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's our memory verse for the week. I would just challenge you when you sit down with God's Word just to think and stop and say, truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, in that context, in chapter 1 of Isaiah, verse 20, he's speaking about something he's just said. But he says it again in chapter 40, and he says it again in chapter 45, and he says it again in Micah. He says it again in the book of Numbers. He says it over and over again. In fact, last week, if you recall, 3,000 some odd times, I forgot the number, 3,800 times, I believe, it says, and the word of the Lord came, and the voice of the Lord said, and they wrote it down. And so this has a context, but in the whole Bible, that is the assertion, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. When you get to the New Testament, Timothy says, Paul says to Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God, all of it. Not just when God's speaking, but everything that gets written in those 39 books in the Old Testament, as well as the 27 in the New, we'll see in just a minute. He said God was breathing it. You know, there are some unfortunate, ugly, bad things that are written in the Bible. I was reading some of them this week, and I thought, that wasn't what God wanted done, but it was done. And God said, I want it written. And he told 1 and 2 Samuel and so forth to write down, this is what was done. It was all breathed by him. It was all spoken by him. Inspired just means to breathe, like perspire, respiration, all those words. Inspire, he spoke. And I don't know, but maybe sometimes the prophet said, you sure you want that one written down? Yes, yes. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. He needs to be saying something. And then Peter said, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. None. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. All of it. All of it. Peter goes on to say, you know, there's a lot of things in the Bible that are hard to understand. Even some of the things that Peter wrote, this is in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, even some of the things that Paul wrote are hard to understand, just like the other scripture, which is kind of an aside, because by then they were looking at what Paul wrote and said, God's spoken. God has spoken. That's the assertion. And not everybody believes that. We talked about that last week. Not everybody believes that. Not everybody believes that all of the Word of God is spoken. In fact, I've mentioned before that in our history, over the last 250 years or so, there's been people who have been taking the Bible apart and saying, well, God spoke that, but He didn't say this. In our day and time, they have what they call red-letter preachers. Have you heard that? Red-letter preachers are the ones who only preach what Jesus really said and really did. And so they take it upon themselves to take the Bible, which has been around for 2,000 years, and suddenly in their great wisdom, they've decided what it is that was really God's Word. So not everybody believes that all that we have here was spoken by God. But that is our assertion. We do. There's voices of affirmation. The Scripture itself talks about itself. It says that what we just read, but the Scripture says things like, truly the Word of the Lord has spoken. And we say, well, then that must be what it means. God the Father quotes Himself. We looked at that in Matthew chapter 3 when Jesus was baptized and He comes up. And He says, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, quoting from Isaiah and Psalms. We looked at Jesus Himself quoting dozens of times the Scripture. In fact, my favorite is there in chapter 4 when the three times He quotes the Scripture to Satan, He's quoting Deuteronomy. The reason that's my favorite is because in the last 100 years or so, there have been scholars who have said, we're not so sure we can trust Deuteronomy. Well, Jesus could, so I can. Truly the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Jesus said it. Apostles, some 200 times, more than 200 times, they quote the Old Testament scripture. The church, and I put some dates up then last week, the church over and over again has said, this is what God has said. For 1,500 years it was agreed, this is what God has said. But then there's you. There's you. Repeatedly, one of the places is in 1 Peter chapter 1, the end of the chapter. Another one is in James chapter 1, where he says, the word of the Lord, this precious seed, was planted in your heart, and you believed. And the word of the Lord was planted in your heart and continues to be planted, and you continue to grow and to be changed. That is an affirmation that this is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. And it is. So that's our affirmation. The question then was, how would we handle the Bible differently if we really believed that this was the word of God? How would you handle it differently? And why would I say the word handle? It comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Accurately handling it. Looking at it, reading it, studying it, thinking about it in such a way that you're not saying, well, I wonder what God really said. Please. No. How would you handle it if you said, this is what he has said? That's the question. So we're looking at application and the be diligent to study the truth, the T on the stop every day, and asking the question, how? How? That's where we are today. I think the first answer to how would be read it. Does that sound silly? I just start with the word, read. If you believed that this was the word of God, how would you handle it? How would you handle it? Would you put it on a shelf and say, wow, God has spoken? Isn't that cool? There it is. And if anybody ever wants to see it, there on the shelf is the word that God has spoken. If you got a letter from the president or from the queen or from your favorite pop star, was that Mick Jagger? Is that what you said? We need to talk, Walt. No, okay. Oh, Rolling Stones. Yeah, right. Why? Well, that's Mick Jagger, isn't it? If you got a letter from him, wouldn't you at least open it and look at it? Or would you put it on the shelf and say, gee, I wonder what the president had to say? Isn't that cool? I got an envelope that says, from the White House, postmark stamp, D.C., all of that. Gee, wonder what he had to say. We'd read it. Not everybody would. This is Jehoiakim in Jeremiah chapter 36. God spoke to Jeremiah and he wrote down this prophecy. All the other prophets were saying, don't worry about it, Jehoiakim, everything's going to be fine. Those Babylonians and all those guys, there's no problem. Jeremiah writes down what God really says and he gives it to his servant Baruch, and Baruch takes it to the temple and he reads it out loud, and everybody shook up because there in the temple is what God is really saying. And so they take this scroll and they go and try to hide it, but they tell the king, boy, Jeremiah has been writing some pretty powerful stuff. And the king says, what did he say? And they tell him, and the king Jehoiakim says, bring me that book, read it to me. And as they read it, he tears off a couple of lines at a time and throws it in the fire. I think he's the original red letter preacher. I'll decide what God really said. I the audacity of taking his word and go, toss, toss. And then God said, burn it. There's been those over time who've taken the scripture and thrown it away and burned it. And we look at that and we go, man, how can you do that? I may be old school a little bit, but I don't even like putting my Bible on the floor. And when I am sitting next to a table and I put my Bible there, I don't put something else on top of it. I know that there's nothing in the Bible that says that's right or wrong or anything. It's just I know that that's special. It's special. But my question is, how are we any different from Jehoiakim? Or how are we any different from those people who toss it and burn it or deny it? Or how are we any different from them at all if we don't read it? God said through Ezekiel, "You throw behind me," God speaking to the Israelites, "you throw behind me my word, behind your back, and walk the other way as though I had not spoken." Now, most of us are not, I believe, you're here today. So most of us would not have that attitude. But if I say, this is the Word of God, and I don't read it, how different is that than taking a page at a time and burning it? I don't even know it. It's disappeared. So I would suggest we read it. And read the Bible with, and I'm going to give you some comments. In your notes to one side, I didn't put it on the screen, but there's three words that you can circle if you'd like. Read it by and pray, ask, and act. Do you see those? Pray is under A, ask is under B, act is under C. It's kind of I'm hoping this is practical. What do you do when you sit down with your Bible? Read it with, I would suggest, humility. Read it with humility. I'm thinking of Jesus when he is getting baptized and John says to him in chapter 3, I shouldn't be baptizing you. And Jesus says, it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And what he means by that is, my ministry has been written about for 1,500 years. Well, before that, if you go back to Adam and Eve. And God has made all these plans, and I know what He's saying to do. In fact, even you, John, were written about in Isaiah, where it says there's going to be a prophet who comes. So we need to follow the letter and do what it says. And I myself am going to submit myself in all humility to what God the Father has said. So read it with humility. Like to make some suggestions on that. Pray. As you begin to read, pray so that you would have perspective. You might recognize two words that are going to be here under the humility one. It were two words that I gave you when we were looking at being still. Why are we still before the Lord? Why are we quiet before the Lord? Why do we sit and quiet ourselves as we before we even read? The first one was because of perspective. And by perspective, I mean to say that this story is about God. Now, this is important. This story is about God. It's not about us. This story is about God. It's not about Israel. This story is about God. It's about who He is and what He has done, and we will misinterpret it every time if we start and say this story is about me. It's not. I made that mistake this morning. I sat down and I'm trying to figure out some things about what I'm supposed to do this, and I sat down for this week. Don't need to go into too much detail, but just trying to figure a few things out. And I said, okay, Lord, what am I supposed to do? And then I remembered my sermon. And He said, wait a minute. This isn't about you and what you're going to do this week. Now, there will be some information that comes along the way. You'll get some prodding and prompting and understanding. It is about your life, don't get me wrong. But the problem with religion is we always start with us. And the Bible does not. In the beginning, God. And so this morning I backed up and I said, you're right. And I was quiet for a minute and I said, this is the Word of God. What do you have to say about yourself? I read Psalm 104, which is where I am this in the Psalms. And Psalm 104 talks all about God the Creator. And then the songs we sang today, talking about God the Creator, was just more of an affirmation. It's like, you know, I need to make some decisions about what I'm going to do tomorrow. But the perspective has to begin with whatever happens to me tomorrow, this is about God, who He is, what He's done. We need our perspective. This isn't a... Well, I don't want to sound wrong. This isn't a... like a Ouija board. It isn't. You don't come here for your pet questions and answers and so forth. You don't start there. This is God speaking about Himself. Start there. Psalm 119, verse 18 is a good one to pray in humility before you read. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law. So could I just suggest when you sit down with your Bible, you begin by saying, this is truly the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And I'll be still for a minute, and then as I begin to read, before I begin to read, I pray, and I pray Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may see, behold wonderful things. What's wonderful? He is. Wonderful things. Open my eyes. Let's go on. Humility, pray. And it's also talking about authority. Before I start reading, I need to talk about authority because the correct interpreter is the Holy Spirit. Do you remember that passage from 2 Peter says, nobody wrote based on their own interpretation. And we should take that on to the next step and say, Lord, since this was breathed by You, spoken by You, and preserved by You, as I read it, you know what? I won't get it unless I believe in Your authority and Your Holy Spirit, who says He will lead us into all truth. I know He's talking to the apostles specifically in John chapter 16, but I believe that He's carrying it through and says He'll enlighten us. Now, people have kind of picked on this, and I'm just going to say it again. That's all right. It's one of the reasons I like getting a Bible that doesn't have any notes. The notes are good. I read them. The commentaries are good. I read them. I understand that. That is part of the way God teaches us. I don't want to say it isn't. But I always found myself going to the footnotes. You need to get there eventually. But start, just pick up, we have extra copies in the back if you need one, that just is the Bible. And after you've sat with it for a while and you've read it, then if you need to go pick up some other books and get some ideas and talk to somebody, fine. But I just found my eyes immediately going to what so-and-so said rather than what he said. And I need to know the difference. The correct interpreter is the Holy Spirit. Another psalm verse out of Psalm 119 is Psalm 130. And I like this one to pray as well. As I sit down, I say, the unfolding of your words gives light. Isn't that neat? The one who interpreted, the one who spoke and inspired also interprets. The one who inspired interprets. And so I say to the Lord, you know what? I'm not going to get this. In fact, I won't even be able to stay awake or keep my thoughts on track unless I come back to it. And Holy Spirit, just unfold this before me. So begin to read with humility that says, I'm not going to go find something that proves my point. I'm going to start by saying, this is the Word of God. Open my eyes to see wonderful things in Your Word. Unfold it before me. Unfold it. It belongs to You. Read the Bible with curiosity. What does that mean, curiosity? I find this really interesting. Jesus in Luke chapter 2, and it sits down with, He's only 12. That's not the best picture, but you know, we don't have a real one. They didn't have cameras back then. I started to say Polaroid, but that would date me too. And it says that He was sitting there both listening and asking questions. Now, I have to say that this is a mystery to me. When I look at in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, in that section, it talks about how he, and also in Philippians chapter 2, it talks about how he humbled himself and he became like us. And this is a mystery that they've grappled with for a long time, you know, and for a couple of centuries they had to say, you know, he was really all God and he was really all man. And how did he pull that off? And the answer was, I don't know, but it's true. Okay? So in partly being all man, he's studying, he's reading, he's learning, he's memorizing like every other 12-year-old Hebrew boy would. And he's asking and he's looking. And this is the part I don't understand because it doesn't say, so I'm assuming. But he's catching on when he's 12 and as he's reading and he begins to understand, this is about me. He's asking. And he's asking them some questions that they can't answer. It doesn't get any better for them. When he's 32, he's asking them even more challenging things. Haven't you ever read? Remember that one? In fact, in John chapter 5, when they're asking him again, it's the one that I quoted from earlier at the beginning of the service. It'd be good to read all of John chapter 5. When they're saying to him, what authority do you have? And he lists the authorities. And the last one he lists is Scripture. And he says, you read the Scriptures and you search the Scriptures because in them you think you're going to find life. That's what I meant by that Ouija board phrase. It's like, where we think that we're going to go find it to say what we want it to say so that we'll be wealthy and healthy and it'll do what we want it to do. Do you know what I'm trying to say? It's kind of like our magic thing. I name this, I claim this, it's going to happen for me. That's what I mean. And he says, you search the Scripture because you think in them you're going to find life, but they speak of me and you won't come to me. John chapter 5, look it up. But he's got curiosity. He's got, what's going on here? What? Let's look at this. When I speak of curiosity for us, wouldn't you want to read it and know what he's saying? I know that he has this in his mind. I know he's done the research. I know he's thought it through. I know that between the Holy Spirit and the Father and him, he's got it all figured out. So that when Satan starts questioning him, and takes him up to the top pinnacle of the temple and says, jump. This is in chapter 4 of Matthew. He has a ready response because he's been looking, knowing, analyzing. And the questions we would ask, there's a lot of questions. By the way, in your notes, in your bulletin on the right-hand side or the back side, sorry, at the bottom, has a couple of little asterisks. One is the Lectio Divina, talking about a way of praying. It'd be good to look it up. Just because it's Benedictine doesn't mean it's not good. The other one is 12 Bible study methods by, calls himself Richard Warren at the time. You might know him better as Rick Warren. It's the first book he wrote. And he talks about having curiosity and asking questions of the text. What does it mean? What does it mean? For instance, ask, does this sound like God? When I'm reading it, and when I'm reading somebody else's book that's talking about that, when I'm hearing whispered in my ear, jump off the pinnacle of the temple, because the Scripture says that he won't allow your foot to be hurt, the angels will bear you up. Jump. I mean, Satan's quoting, by the way. You know people that are lying can quote the Scripture. Sure. Satan did it. And so as I'm reading, as these thoughts are going through, I ask, does this sound like God? Does this, as I read the whole book, and this whole book is about him, does this sound like him? Does this fit his character and his personality? What other time did he tell anybody to jump off the pinnacle? What other time? You see, Satan is always trying to get us to use the Scripture so that it's all about us. Are you hungry, Jesus? Turn the stones into bread. Do you want to impress people, Jesus? Do you want everybody to look at you? You want to be the rock star of the first century? You want it to be all about you? Which in irony, it is. But you see him modeling, saying, no, I'm going to do what the Father tells me to do. Anytime religion attracts the attention to us, the Bible doesn't. The Holy Spirit doesn't. Does this sound like God? Jump off the pinnacle. There's another question you could ask. Does this sync with the Bible? Synchronize. When you read it from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, and you say, does this make sense? You know, there are so many sects and cults and things that go out and new groups, and they say, well, really what God meant, it's always amazing to me that we get to the 1800s, and suddenly there's this new revelation, that we have these new interpretations. And it's interesting, these other groups will say, well, you got to be careful about all them because we're the only one that has the correct interpretation. Does that sync with the Bible, what they're saying? Does it? Do you understand the question? The next one is this seen in church history? Has this ever happened before? There's a quote that goes like this, vessels large may venture more, but little boats should keep near shore. Benjamin Franklin said a few things like that. What does that mean? It means that if we've found something that nobody else has ever heard of in the Bible, and it's telling us to go do something that your neighbors are going, your Christian neighbors are going, what? But God said, and out you go. I would suggest that we're a little ship. And we should stay close to what sounds like God and what the rest of the Bible talks about and what church history says. You know, we've never seen that done before. It's asking questions. God is not afraid of questions. You know, my daughter, another one, I love talking about my daughters when they're not here, and sometimes when they are. My daughter has been going through a lot of questions as she's gone to college, and she's been, I praise the Lord that she's gotten involved in ministries and so forth. And so she's involved in the church, and the church she was involved in last year was telling her things that she'd never heard before. And telling her that she needed to do things that she'd never thought of before. And she wanted me to tell her what to do. And I said, I'm not going to do it. I want you to ask the questions. After you've asked the questions, if you'd like to have a conversation, that's fine. But I'm not going to tell you. And she said, I'm afraid that I may not believe what you believe. And I said, I'm not afraid of that. And God's not afraid of questions. God's not afraid of you looking and asking, is this true? Is this real? He'd far rather have that than to have your book up on the shelf and say, that is the Word of God, and never open it. But if what you're reading sounds pretty off, maybe it is. So, little ship, stay close to shore. All right. I see the time, and it's right. Read the Bible with intentionality. What is intentionality? It means to act on purpose. Going back to those music majors, I've never seen anybody play a concerto on the piano or be in a concert, and just they showed up a few minutes before time to start and said, you know, I've never done this, but I think I'll sit down and try. Seems to me like they intended to be there, and they intended to play. That's practice. When we read the Bible, we got to have a plan, because we're not going to just do what Jesus did if we haven't read it. Here's some thoughts. It is written, by that I mean Jesus knew the words he was using, and he quoted them accurately and pointedly, and it wasn't an accident. So when you read, read systematically. That's what I told my kids. I had the hardest time with my kids. I said, okay, you need to read. It's kind of like those kids in the practice room with music. Okay, go read your Bible. And the first question was, what am I supposed to read? Where am I supposed to start? What am I supposed to do? And somewhere back in the background, there was a preacher who said to me, there's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. Start there. Because one of the things I've found with kids and people in general, when they start reading the Bible, is they get frustrated. They forget where they were. Or they start feeling guilty because they've been a whole week and they haven't read something, and then they try to remember where it was. I said, okay, for starters, start with Proverbs, and today is the 14th, read Proverbs 14. Tomorrow is the 15th, read Proverbs 15, and then you skip a day because you forgot, you slept in and had to go do something. Then the next day, what date is it? Read it. 31 chapters, how convenient is that? But don't stay there. Read systematically. Start reading the Psalms, and we've been reading the Psalms together. You can do the same thing. There's 150. In 5 months, you can go through all 150. That's why I'm on 104 today. This is the 14th. When it comes to the end of the month, I'll be on 120. 121 to the end. Just read it systematically. You have in some of your Bibles, or you have things where it says, read the book of the Bible in a year. I've never been able to do it the way they say. So this year, because I get sidetracked, my mind starts and I start thinking about a particular chapter and I stay there for a week or a month and I go, oh shoot, I'm behind. So this year I decided to do something systematically different. I already told you, I started at the back. Because I never seem to get there that way, so I'm working from the back to the front. So I started at both ends, I'm going to meet in the middle. How's that? I don't care what you do. Do it systematically so that you know. I read 1 Timothy last week. I'm going to read 2 Timothy this week. I read 1 Thessalonians. Yeah, last week I'm going to read 2 Thessalonians this week. I read 1 Samuel last week. I'm going to read 2 Samuel this week. Read it, because all of it was inspired by God. Every bit. Every bit. Even read the genealogies. Yes. Some of my favorite sermons I've ever preached or read the books are about the genealogies. You know, the prayer of Jabez is right in the smack dab middle of a genealogy. And somebody read it and they said, I wonder what that's about. Why would God put all those boring genealogies in there? And the begats, and you have to say the names that you can't and you stumble over. Look them up. Pretty interesting stories. Pretty interesting stories. And then you find yourself going, oh, that's just like me. Lo and behold. God puts it there. Read systematically. Record what God has said. My daughters like to write poems, songs. What has God said? Little notebook off to the side. Lord, today I heard you say. You don't have to fill it up. I have a stack of journals from 30 years, 35 years. I look back and say, well, why? You know, he said that 35 years ago. Why am I still learning it? Oh, well. Write it down. If it helps you. It's just a suggestion. Remember representative verses. When I say representative verses, sometimes people say memory verses. Representative verses, I say that because I memorize a verse that reminds me of the whole chapter, that reminds me of the whole book, that reminds me of the whole setting. Truly the mouth of the Lord has spoken is Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 is when God says to them, come, let us reason. Let's talk this out. if I can paraphrase, is it reasonable for you to be rebellious against the one who made you? Is it reasonable for you to act this way? No, it's not reasonable. If you will follow me, I will bless you. If you will not follow me, you will be judged. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That verse reminds me of the whole chapter. Find one verse a week. Start there. And read it over and over again so that it reminds you of the whole thing. Respond with practical steps. In your little notebook or in your heart, you say, speak the truth in love, it says in Ephesians chapter 4. And the Lord prompts you and says, you know what? You haven't been speaking the truth to. The practical step is go speak the truth to your neighbor, your friend. The word says, be still. Sometimes he's telling you to be quiet. And you keep talking. Maybe we, in a practical way, say, Lord, I will be quiet until you tell me what to do. Well, how would we handle the Bible differently if we believed it was the Word of God? It is. We'd read it. Wouldn't you? You'd read it with humility. This is your Word. It's about you. We'd read it with curiosity. What are you saying? And we'd read it intentionally, practically, purposefully. Because it's written for you. Let's pray. Lord, this is the most exciting book ever. Especially as you enlighten us, you open our eyes to see it, you unfold it before us, and we're sitting there and we're amazed. Lord, help us to love it, to read it, to be captured by it. That your Spirit, Lord, would awaken us to the realities of what you're saying. And that you'd give us hearts to respond. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.